You might like to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, looking to you, thank you very much. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise last time or so, we looked at God is happy. And we looked at that because God is always happy. Happy. Happy is the word blessed. There are other words blessed that don't mean happy like that, but this word does. And it means the same, happy, in the Old Testament and in the New. So, starting, if I can, 1 Timothy, and chapter 1, and in verse 11. 1 Timothy 1, 11. According to the glorious gospel, the good news, which overrides all bad news, of the blessed, and that's the word, happy, of the happy God, blessed God, he's happy. Blessed, he's blessed. Everything is successful. We're blessed to make it go forward, to make it come out right, or comes out right. Everything comes out good when God does it, when God's in it. God is happy, blessed, happy, blessed, happy, who is the happy God, blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, that good news about God's wonderful, happy person, and we looked at that elsewhere in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and all of that. Now, having said that, happy, and then we said, as we did that night, if we're going to enjoy a happy God, and as we shared, he expects believers to enjoy him who he is. That's what he wants you to know him and honor him. And when you know and honor him, you're going to enjoy his happiness. And so David, and all the way through we did, David is blessed. Blessed is he whose sins be happy, is the person forgiven, etc., etc., etc. Happy. So now we got happy. Now, happy. It's one thing to say happy, but here we are on planet Earth in these bodies with our old sinful nature, etc., in a world that is not very happy, are interested in God, say it easier, not interested in God. So therefore, happy, happy in the midst of all that's happening. Now, having said that, now, how do I practice happiness in the light of all that's happening? How do I relate that? And therefore, we need to take the next piece, a piece that's necessary. And so it's a lot. So we aren't going to get as far as I'd like, and it may go longer than I want. But if you don't have a base, you can say, I know something. 2 plus 2 is 4. But if you don't know why that's 4, you can't repeat it. You can't teach it. Try teaching something that you know, but you don't know enough about it to teach it, to communicate how it works and why it works. You need to have that. And that's why you need a base. And we treat trying to give you base foundation after foundation after foundation. And you say, well, just tell me what it is. Well, you can't, because you couldn't practice it. Just think of dear believers across our planet. How well and how steady, how can they practice the wonderful truth that sets them free? How do you practice truth if it isn't clear enough in your head to practice it? And therefore, we don't see it, do we? That's why our country, among other things, is where it is. Because the professing church has lost its light, its saltiness, etc. But nothing. We got everything, but we don't have anything. Now, so having said that, therefore, bear with me and let's exercise, if I can. in the light of the fact that God is happy. And while you're here in Peter, just to refresh your my mind and yours, and in 1 Peter is our word, so you see the connection. 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up please in verse 14. But, and if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy, there's your little word, blessed, happy, only this time it's translated happy. Verse 14, and if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. How are you going to be happy? For, and don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So there's a lot of stuff going on, but you're supposed to be happy. Verse 15, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God, where? In your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that's going to ask you the reason of the hope that is in you, which with meekness and fear. And so you're looking to God and enjoying a journey in the midst of darkness when no one is in the light and you're walking straight through it. And they want to know why. They want to know how you're handling the given moments as time goes by. And while you're keeping that in mind, chapter 4, and in verse 14, you have the word again. If you be reproached, condemned for the name of Christ, happy, there's your word, blessed, happy. Happy are ye, why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. They won't honor God, but you do. Okay, now that's our background. So therefore, we're talking about not a passivity, we're talking about an active, wonderful exercise, an experience to be enjoyed, an experience to be exercised and enjoy. It's very active, active, active word. And therefore, happiness. Happiness involves good, involves God, like in our declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the word. That's what we're looking at. Happiness. Happiness. The pursuit. What's happy? The pursuit and enjoyment, Webster, the pursuit and happiness of good. The pursuit and enjoyment of good. To enjoy good. Where's good? God. The enjoyment of God. Wow. That's declaration. Now hang on, because we're going to hit that in the light of what we're looking at to see why it's where it is. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, all things work together for good, like Romans 8 and all of that, and we did all those things. Now, so happiness, the enjoyment of good. So here's the world system. And the world system hates light. Darkness hates light. And evil hates good. And death hates life. Death doesn't want to talk about life. In fact, we're way ahead of ourselves then. Death is our last enemy. An enemy. Death is your enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15. Last enemy. So therefore, as we proceed, so all the while, the world system keeps going along, there's no enjoyment of practice, generally speaking, in our whole world, of God's wonderful provision, God's saving grace, God's good news. And therefore, the believers left, John 17, we're left in the world, but we're not of it anymore. And 1 John 2 and all that. We're to make sure we don't love the world, because the love of the world keeps you from the love of the Father. You can't have both. You can't love the world and enjoy the love of God. You can't do it. Can't do it at all. No way on earth. It doesn't happen, does it? All you got to do is look at humans and try to find it. You won't find it apart from God, trusting God. So therefore looking at that, now we're ready a little bit. very fast. But Ecclesiastes, if I can. And Solomon is going to help us as he is enabled. And Ecclesiastes, you know, I'm picking up directly, if I can, in the light of verse 1. To everything, Ecclesiastes 3, 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, under the heaven. And then it lists the pluses and minuses, the pros and cons, the good and the bad, etc. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. That which is planted, sliding all the way down quickly to verse 8. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. And you can't avoid. That's life's experience. Happy day, sad day. Everything works good, works terrible. Up and down. That's the human life. You feel good one day and you don't feel good the next day, and it's the way it is. You can't get rid of it. You can't change it. No one changes it. Now, what else do I need to know? Ecclesiastes and chapter 8. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we are reminded again. Here we are looking and picking up in verse 6. Because, 8, 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, because you have to keep facing another day. You go another week, and a good week, bad week, easy, hard, much, little. Verse 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? You don't know. Well, I'm Joe Dokes, the billionaire, the trillionaire these days. Why be a lousy billion? But we're trillionaires, you know, trillionaires, that's good. And so you got $1 trillion, and you got $1 trillion, and but so what? Your hamburger tastes the same, doesn't it? Doesn't your hamburger taste the same when you got your $1 trillion? And when you're all done, and you have a golden faucet like over there in Rhode Island, a golden toilet, have everything, all of that, it's wonderful. But what's the difference when you're all done? Well, I got $1 trillion. It doesn't change your life. The guy out in the sewer and your life are the same. It's one lives in a tent in the street, the other lives in a penthouse, but you're both the same. You got the same inside nature, you got the same problems, you just have a little more money to manage it. Now, having said that, that's the idea. Verse 8 is the point. For there is no man that hath power, authority, rule, might. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. In other words, you don't have any power over this. Here you are, whatever you are, the millionaire, the pauper, whatever. You don't have any, you're the same. You can take all your vitamins and everything, and the guy that never sees a vitamin lives 100 years and you die at 20. I mean, what can I say? So when it's all done, and you know all these things, you know. I remember years ago we were in a conference and left the conference going out. Jen and I were going out the door, and the man was just finishing his run, you know, all these things, and just finished his run, all sweaty, in front, just passed right in front of us. He fell down and died. And I told Jeanette, that's why I don't run. That's why I don't run. Wow. Now, so therefore, I'll read verse 8 again. There is no man that hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Neither hath he the power, same word, in the day of death. He can't manage and tell his life how it's going to go. He can do everything he can, but he can't stop the germ, the bug, and his heartbeat. He can't tell his body and make it different than yours. God does. Now, the end, verse 8. He hath in the day of his death, there is no discharge. There is no relief. There is no backing off. There is no exemption. There's no discharge. You can't get out of the army. You can't get out. They're all caught and bound in these bodies to death. And you can't get out of it. There's no discharge. There's no way out. You can't get out. Let me finish. There is discharge, and what are we going to call it? War. War. How can I be happy in the midst of the war? And that's what we're looking at. Because we have to know how to handle that, or you're never going to enjoy, like you should, like we need to, God's happiness. You're in a war, an awesome war. And if you don't understand the war, you'll think everything's nice because you're able to watch something on television that you like and look out the window and whatever, and things look the same, but you're in a war. I need to understand the war. God help us. Now, so therefore, in the end of verse 9, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So people that are bad guys, and we say, oh, the bad guy gets, the grass is greener on the other side of the lawn, other side. No, it isn't. You can do all that. The bad guy, the rich guy, the poor guy, the good guy, the bad guy, they all face the same thing. They all live in the same world, in the same kind of bodies. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Genesis time. You understand Genesis easily. And Adam and Eve sinned. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, they lost their relationship to God. And they lost their relationship to God. And therefore, they faced physical death, spiritual death, the second death, three of them. They faced it. And Adam and Eve would die. But they're going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15, and come to be saved, even though they're still going to die. So physical death passes on to everybody. And all of us, we just read it in Ecclesiastes. Everyone faces it. There's no way around it. So what are we doing in this physical death business? How do you stay alive? By war. And we've said these a thousand times. Your bacteria, the good guys, every little square inch of you, the eyebrows are full of bugs, all running around. You can't see them. I know that. So when you look in the mirror, forget it. You know. They're everywhere, all over. Life. And as you have this life, this bacteria, as long as the good guys are winning, you're healthy. When the good guys are losing, you're unhealthy. That's called sick. And that battle, the minute it stops, you're dead. It's war. We don't think of war, but that's how you live physically, by war. The war's going on every single second. We just did it the other day with trillions. 6 trillion cells die every minute or something in your body. Wow, back and forth, good bacteria, bad bacteria, all of that, physical life. And so we all have, so physical life, war, and spiritual life is what we're looking at. But spiritual life is not tackled in the same way. Spiritual life is different, and that's what we're trying to get a handle on afresh. Now, in order to stay healthy, we got to look to God. And Israel, back, let me skip back to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had Cain, and then they had Abel. Now, these are the first two. What do I know about the first two? Are they good guys? Bad? No. What is there bad? War, bad. And Cain did what to Abel? What did he do? He killed them. That's what he did. Why? Because Abel was going to honor God, and Cain said, I don't need to honor God. War. That's a write-off. You haven't gone anywhere, so if you're going to say nothing is real, hold it. You haven't even started. So as we go through history, Egypt goes to, Israel goes to Egypt for all those years, 400 years or so. Goes to Egypt and then bondage. Now let me ask you a question. Did Israel, during the days of Jacob and thereafter, in the process, did Israel go to war with Egypt when they were in bondage? Do you remember, all these years, did Israel ever rebel against their bondage, Egyptian slavery? No. No war, because they were captured by the system. Egyptian idolatry, idols, their political, religious system dominated. And they won. They won. They were the winners. And Israel was just under their thumb. When Israel went into the wilderness, did they have to war? No, they didn't have to war. God kept them. He was the shepherd, and he took care of the sheep, as it were. And there was no way they suffered in any way, not even from the shoes wearing out. They never got sick. They never had anything. For 40 years, God kept them. Their clothes, they never needed to get, they had the same undershirt for 40 years. What can I tell you? God kept them. He said he did. God did that. But when we crossed the Jordan, aha, war. You're going to get what? From living in the system, the world system and that, you're going to step into the battlefield. Where is the battlefield? Between light and darkness, good and evil, life and death, God and the satanic system, a world system that follows his system, a godless system. It's at war. Hang on. And you know that, and we'll look at that a little, not much, but a little. So here's humanity, and humanity is traveling along, and there's war, and there's no question. And over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And if I can, remember they're going to go and cross the Jordan. They're going to cross the Red Sea and then the Jordan, I should say. And when they cross the Red Sea, here comes, in Egypt, there was no problem, but going to get out of Egypt, the Exodus, there is a problem. And therefore that problem has to be addressed. So in the process, Exodus chapter 15, they cross the Red Sea, marvelous 4-mile journey, my guesstimate, measuring it, 4 miles across. And in the process, they cross the Red Sea. God opened it up. They just walked across. Now, here comes, and God held back the Egyptian army, held them back, blocked them until the Israelites got on the other side. And then he took his hand as it were, and Israel went, and the Egyptians went forward. And they went forward across the Jordan, a river, the Red Sea, I should say. And going across the Red Sea, God said, I've got you all out there in the middle. That's 4 miles. I can get all of you out there. And he has that big wall of water, way up like this, big wall. And God said, whoops. And he pulled the plug, and boom, down it came. And they all drowned. Now, God, how do you explain that? Chapter 15, the Song of Moses, as you know. Chapter 15, and if I can, in verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Who did this? The Lord of war. He did it. The God of war. He did it. The happy God. The happy God at war. always happy, but at war. I want to know how to do that. You need to know how to do that. I want to know how to do that. That's what God wants us to know. Wow. Now, having said that, over to chapter 17. And you remember, we have the Amalek, which is the first to go after, as it were, the Israelites. And Israel, and they went, and the Amalekites went against Moses and that. And this is different than being in the land, in a sense, many different ways. Chapter 17, and picking up in their battle with Amalek, and they beat Amalek. Remember, Moses' hands were held up by Aaron over there in verse 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So how are you going to win? He just held his hands up, and Amalek lost. Amalek doesn't want them. They're sneaking in. They don't want Israel. Oh, they don't want Israel crossing through their land. Therefore, when I come to the end, verse 16, after the battle, as it were, verse 6, and he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There's never going to be a place without war. Never going to be. What do you mean it's not going to be? Why Amalek? Amalek comes from Esau. Esau comes from Ishmael. Got it? Isaac for Esau. Jacob, Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay, now why does it use Amalek to tell you that the war is not going to end? Over to Galatians. And I think, and in Galatians, picking up, if I may, in chapter 4. And you're going to get your answer, because God is going to tell you, what's the problem? The problem is that the flesh, the Israelites are there in the book of Galatians, being justified by faith, etc., and looking to God, and the Judaizers, etc., were what? The Judaizers were going, and these Judaizers, what? Well, do you believe in your Messiah? I do. Do you believe he rose again? Oh, yes. But, you've got to do the works of the law or you can't be saved. They added, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he rose again. That's a fact. But you've got to go and do the works of the law or you can't get saved. That was the point. You can't get saved. Now, we're saved by grace, not saved by works. So therefore, when you come over to the little help God gives, in verse 22, 4 and 22, as it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one was a bondmaid, Ishmael, and the other by a free woman, Isaac. So what do we got? Ishmael and Isaac. One is by the Spirit of God, one is by the flesh. If you see ants, tell us, and then we'll have a war against the ants that we find. So, over here, there's a war. Now, a war between them. Chapter 4, and verse 29. But then, God help us understand. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, Hagar, etc., that's all human, everything human. You're doing everything you're going to do to be whatever. Remember, we're saved, not by human anything, not by works of anything, not by anyone's will or wish. We're saved by God, 1 John 1:13. Now, here in verse 29, chapter 4, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. When did it stop? Flesh against the Spirit. When did it stop? Flesh against God. Never. It just keeps going. It doesn't matter. So as it, Paul, you're writing, as it was back then with Abraham, so it is with us. Same problem. We got the same flesh. You got to do it by the works of the law. That's the only way you can get justified. You see, they don't mind a whole lot of stuff, but you just got to make sure we get in there to show that we merit or that we earn or that we're somebody. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the light of all of that, over if I can, please, in looking to that, over to Exodus chapter 12. Back to Exodus chapter 12. That's just to help you understand Genesis. Exodus 17, I should say. Exodus chapter 12. Picking up, please. Maybe even go to chapter 7 to start us off, to remind yourself. Now remember the Israelites, did they do any war in Egypt? No, they didn't. And so here they are, what is their training? Their training isn't military, their training is to be slaves, bondmen. They build, they make things, they do the labor, stonework or whatever it is. So, now God, what are you gonna do when you rescue them? You haven't rescued them yet, chapter 7. Put down verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But, verse 4, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that purpose, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, that's why the Red Sea, and bring forth mine, what's that word? Armies. The bunch of slaves. Ragged, nobodies. That's my army. That's my army. That's my army. Huh? My armies. Hang on. Comes up. And my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And so God rescued them out of Egypt in his most wonderful way. Over now to chapter 12. And in verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. And you'll notice, and you shall observe the feast, this is instructions to Israel, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the self-same day that I have I brought your armies to be military, those men in service, unleavened bread, for the self-same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by the ordinance forever. Now God, you told them, that you said it, they didn't even know it, chapter 7, and then you said it to them so they know it. They're going to march out, this is what they're going to do. They literally marched out. They were in ranks. They just didn't, like cattle moving, they were in order. They marched literally out of Egypt. Oh, wow. Armies, they're my armies. Chapter 7, chapter 12, verse 51. And it came to pass the self-same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. How so? By their armies. That's how God did it. That's how God did it. You say, that's silly. No, I didn't. No, I didn't silly. Nope, there's a jumping a different way. God, here's Samson, here's 1,000 Philistines, 1,000 Philistines, and here's Samson, little old Samson. And there's Samson. Now, Samson, Where's your weapons? Where's your army? There's no one, right? Except the jawbone of an ass. That's my army. A jawbone of an ass is my army. A bunch of slaves are my army. And when they're my army, beware. Hang on. You want to be, that's where you get that part. They were wonderfully, hang on, Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And remember now, without taking army, and if you went to Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 3, and all the way down, what are we going to call them? What are you going to, you're taking all the 600,000 plus men, and what are they called? Army, 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 able, 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 military. That's what they are. They're God's armies. That's what they are. Now, and therefore, so when what made it so wonderful, they crossed the Jordan, they were going to, in chapter 4, haven't crossed it yet. Verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. That's how they got out of Egypt, in God's wonderful power. And God led his army out. God is the commander in chief. And God led his army out. And verse 38, why did he leave them out? Why does God save you? Verse 38, to drive out nations from before thee, before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. God brought them out, verse 37, to bring them in, verse 38, to give them. And how are they going to get it? By possessing, dispossessing them. They're going to conquer the enemy. Point. God's land, without doing all those things that you know, God's land, Jerusalem, etc., etc., is God's place for Israel. God's assigned place before it was ever created. Therefore, who's in there? Well, they've been occupying it, but Israel has been learning, growing as a nation in Egypt 400 years and becoming a nation. And God has corrected them, chastened them in 40 years in the wilderness so that they can now cross with some kind of unity under Joshua into the land. That's God's place for Israel. Therefore, all the bad guys are in there. That's right. But they're going to dispossess them by possessing. Dispossess, I should say, to possess. That's what they're going to do. Over, if you would please, to Numbers. Numbers in 33. And picking up in Numbers 33, and they're going to go and cross the Jordan, and God's going to go and enable them. Now, God had to do it all to get them there. Now that they're going to cross the Jordan, and God says you're going to go and dispossess, so jump ahead. God has a wonderful plan for the believer's life. The world and the old flesh, part of the world system, we adopt and adapt and manage and manipulate inside the system. That's what we do. In order to, we grow up, depending on the culture, the background, the country, we grow up in whatever communism or the island or somewhere, whatever, what difference it make? We grow up. And in the process of growing up, that's what we become. All the different nations, all the different cultures and everything, backgrounds, that's what we are. And God, but you have a plan. Is it to be caught up in the system that we're raised in? No. It's to be saved out of this world, to be saved in God's wonderful saving grace, to know him. God has a wonderful plan for the individual believer's life, collectively in God's great big program. God has a wonderful plan. You've got to be saved. God has to bring you out and in to that relationship. And that relationship is to be outworked in a wonderful way. That's God's will. The land was God's will for Israel. It doesn't belong to anybody except Israel. God's will for your life doesn't belong. Think of our declaration. No, unalienable rights. No one has the right for somebody else's life. No one can take what God has for you and give it to anybody else. You have what you have by God for you particularly, and no one else can have that. You either take or lose it, have it or lose it, but no one can have it. I can't have it, you can't have it. You have your life, and that's God's will. Now tie that together. Israel has a wonderful place in the land, and they're to go in and possess that land. God has a wonderful plan for a person's life, and it has nothing to do with anybody else. It has to do with God, and no one else can have that which God has in mind for you. That's the way it is. So you can't compare. The grass is greener over here, or maybe this is over that. And we've stopped playing that game, trying to compare and copy and get. And God has a wonderful plan, and that's what you want. And therefore, if there's a war to get it, that's what they got to do. Go to war. They got to dispossess. Your old nature is an enemy, Amalek. The war will never end. It hates God. It hates everything about God. Your old nature. It says it, Romans 8. It cannot please God. So what did you do, God? We got to fight it. Crucified. That's what God did. He took care of it and ended it, didn't he? Isn't that what it means when you get saved? You understand that God crucified you. That's the only way you get saved. And you believe, and God gives you the benefit of believing of what he has done for you. Now, so here in Numbers, we won't get very far, but a little, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you have passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out, to possess, dispossess, you're going to drive them out, all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Did Israel do that? No. We picked that up tonight. No, they didn't. No. Verse 52. Then you drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. In other words, I don't want to see anything that's of idolatry. I don't want to see it. And in heaven, you aren't going to see anything. You're only going to see God and his magnificence. No such thing, just here. Now, so therefore, verse 53, and you shall dispossess, the word possess, to possess by dispossessing. You got to take away for you to get it. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess. That's the same word. Possess, they're all tying together, possess, dispossess, to drive out. Verse 54, and he shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among the families, and to the more you shall give more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. And God had a spot for all of them. Verse 55. But if you will not drive out, if you don't dispossess them, if you don't honor God and tackle looking to God, reckoning yourself dead, and looking to God to say, God, I'm going to go by your word, you're going to go by your old nature. That's the only thing you've got, is your mind, how you think. And your mind is going to dominate every single thought you have all day long. And where does God's word fit in? Where does it? It doesn't. Until you get saved. You get saved, and then you have to say, hold it. God, that's not the way to go. That's not the thing to say. That's not the thing to do. Principles, etc. And you start practicing them. And you're exercising. You want? I got an old nature that's against everything I'm trying to exercise. It's war. So therefore, verse 55, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain, hang on to that for tonight, that remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. That sounds like Jeremiah we're doing. You don't do it, I'm gonna let it happen to you. I told you how to get free. I don't want to get free. Then you won't. Stay in bondage. I've been a believer of 80 years. That's what. Stay in bondage. See, like the Pharisees. Jeremiah said, no, I don't want. So I got to quit. We didn't get to go, but we're getting there. But if you don't have that little base, you won't understand to practice this. You want to practice it so you enjoy it. Don't you? If you're on a football field, most of you don't care. If you're boxing, I had to do something. If you're up again, don't you want to win? What do you want to lose? Do you want to get beat up mentally, spiritually, in every way? You get the system's trying to beat you up. That's what it's doing, with vengeance. You got to see that. And he keeps, oh, no, not again. Yeah, there's a virus that is in the Isle of Timbuktu on the top of the mountain. And the virus has come down and got into a rat, into a boat. The rat left the boat and it entered America. And the rat has brought the mountain virus to us. Everyone get ready, see? And then if I advertise this a lot on the news, the rat. And then we got rats. I followed the toy. It was very good. Up in Boston Common, Boston Common, I used to cross it all the time for my father doing work. In the process, it's rats everywhere, rats, big rats running around the common, public gardens. Rats. Wouldn't you want to stop the rats? No, because all the homeless live there. You see, I don't know. And if I had a rat in the house, Jeanette wouldn't be there. Probably neither would I. I'd have to go shoot it. I mean, what can I tell you? You got it? You're getting a little bit. I want you to see. Just have to understand. It's a wonderful, happy. You understand? We can sit and laugh. Truly relax in this mess. But I need to know how to approach it, or else I'm going to get caught up in it. Oh no, another thing in the news, another thing happening, another thing in this. You can't do this, you won't be able to do that. All of that may be. That will not jeopardize, impair God's wonderful happiness in your life. And you're going to sail through the war, if you understand it, quite successfully. Even so, come, we'll pray. Thank you for your patience. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts and help us in every way. God, we're just us, that's all. God, it's a wonderful thing to be just in your presence. And God, it isn't something we're going to come up with or something we can do super duper. No, it's just little old us. And God, we just want to understand, God, you gave us the victory already, and we're to exercise it. You have a wonderful plan, and you want it to be outworked. And so do we, God. So you got to help us to one, not only want it, but then to pursue it in the right way. And our God, we're going to thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.